Thank you so much, Melissa. And Anne, dear Anne, you always set me at ease, Anne. All right. It's kind of odd seeing your ugly mug up here, you know? It's like, really? Could we maybe reduce it a little bit? Yeah. Yeah, and that's also another thing is you notice how, like, people, as they get a little older, they always show really young pictures. And then you meet them, and it's like, was that taken 40 years ago? Is it the lighting? You know, you never know. All right. We here at Restored Hope Network represent one thing, how Jesus Christ transforms persons impacted by same-sex attraction. Applying the good news of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection to what has afflicted us has become a scandal in our culture today. We whom he has charged to bear witness of his glorious cross thus have the invitation to share in his cross. As we testify to the exchange of the stronghold of gay desires, gay selves for Christ's likeness, we will incur disgrace from the world and from worldly Christians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. How many of us now face closed doors due to the word of our testimony? How many of us have encountered a dreadful blend of unbelief and false mercy in Christ's members, who in turn have made us unwanted members? In my wonderful church, my parish, I prayed and worked a long time to get a Living Waters group started there as just one of the many beautiful streams that were being released in the community. I worked hard for it. I had a wonderful pastor who persevered with me and finally gave the go-ahead. First year, amazing, protected, signs and wonders, all manner of persons with sexual brokenness coming and receiving help in the house of God. Towards the end of that year, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, well, hang on, because the glory days are going to be a changing. And sure enough, as soon as we had finished this wonderful cycle, the priest said, I think we need to talk. And so this began a series of meetings in which he beautifully advocated for me and for our work from all kinds of people that had come out of the woodwork in the church, having discovered what we were doing as we gathered in our brokenness and exchanged our sins and our wounds for the healing work of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what happened to me as I had to walk through a kind of a gauntlet that I think represents what we are facing in our churches as we seek to offer the good news of healing. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is up to such a task? Only the person founded on Christ crucified, more alive than ever to his transforming love and not surprised at all by the scandalous good news we bear. Our word today in the English that we use is from the Greek word skandalon. That's where we get our word scandal. But it actually means in the Greek stumbling block. This is the very word St. Peter uses when he describes how Jesus has become the scandalon for those who do not believe him, but for us who do believe. Jesus, the rejected stone, has become our everything. The servant is not greater than the master. St. Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 4 when he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So let's look at this. Don't be surprised. Frankly, I was surprised when a group of people from my church rose up and tried to snuff out the work of my hands. I was surprised. I was scandalized. I resorted to worldly thinking, but I'm a nice person. This is volunteer service. No one's getting rich on this. I'm just offering myself to broken people out of the mercy that I have received. But I was responding like a sentimentalist. We have to think deeper, people. It's not, well, I'm nice, you be nice too. That's not how it works today when it comes to the reality of the redemption of gender and sexual brokenness. The issue is not about being nice. It's fundamentally about how we understand and convey God's will for humankind. Pope Emeritus Benedict wrote this: "A church that does not have the courage to publicly highlight how she understands humanity made in God's image as male and female is no longer the salt of the earth, the light of the world." It may help to review some of the changes in values and thought that has occurred in Western culture in the last century. At the risk, and I do risk this, of oversimplifying a complex shift, we might describe this as the rise of a kind of secular individualism, which emphasizes, as you might expect, the needs of the individual, especially persons who are perceived as having been diminished by Judeo-Christian values. The church, of course, on the other hand, emphasizes community life that is ordered and sustained by reliance upon God. Valuing the whole, the community, has special relevance for sexuality and gender, as both involve the creation and the rearing of new members of the community. The church understands the human person as created by God and necessarily subject to self-evident truths in order to flourish. These truths include clarity of gender identity, integrity of sexual boundaries, and championing the new life that results from sexual love. Individualism challenges the church on the basis that she hinders human freedom. Her values are framed as discriminating against individuals who convey diverse gender identities and sexual practices. The individualist may believe sincerely that anyone who employs faith to limit sexual and gender freedoms is oppressing good people. Empowering the individualist vision is the deceptive pairing of sexual civil rights with ethnic ones. Ethnicity is in truth an unchanging, beautiful, and God-ordained reality that cannot even be compared to sexual disorder. Tell that to Obama, who sincerely believes that he has furthered the legacy of Martin Luther King by making gay the new black. And now he has taken it a step further by insisting that gender identification be a matter of choice, not one's biological birthright. We now live in a state of such confusion that we who stand for gender clarity as a human good and a condition for human flourishing are considered on par with ethnic bigots, small-minded haters who oppress individuals with bad, outdated religion. The truth is, every one of us at Restored Hope Network are under that judgment now. Let's just get it straight. No matter how sweet you are, no matter how kind you are, no matter how low-key you are now seen by the eyes of the powers that prevail in our culture today as one on par with, maybe even less than, an ethnic bigot. And in truth, where we as Christians have been heavy-handed in upholding an ideal without offering mercy to a person, where we have failed to bear with a broken person in order to help him or her realize the freedom intrinsic in her daughterhood, in his sonship, then we need to be judged. Nevertheless, in light of all the refinement we need to become better healing offerings for those that we are championing, we must hold fast to what is actual and good and true for all persons. That good is founded upon our faith in the Creator who made us all in His image as male and female and who has become our Redeemer. God has a vested interest in confirming the clarity of our gendered personhood and the integrity of our sexual boundaries. He preordained the children who will be conceived from our redemption, and the spiritual children who will flourish because of it. And He knows the dark shadow that has been cast over our culture by a well-intentioned but misdirected individualism that fails to recognize the Creator, His vision for humanity, His grief over our disordered state, and His joy in our redemption. In refusing the Creator, individualism refuses what actually dignifies the creature. It is up to us, my friends, to ensure that we stay aligned with the dignity our Creator and Redeemer ascribes to His creatures. Our critics may be right in pointing out how the church has often focused on divine ideals without dealing with the reality of people. In this way, we must make every effort to champion real human freedom by walking with persons into the greater good that God has in store for them. For that call, however clear and however compassionate we are, we will be scandalized. We shall be framed as a stumbling block to human freedom. This is the painful trial that St. Peter wrote about, and we should not be surprised. The creature does seek to prevail over the Creator today in the gender and sexual realm, and will stop at nothing to stop those who have the audacity to lead others into sexual purity and wholeness. This involves the sowing in of popular myths that have now become strongholds of a kind of truth. They're utterly without truth. But this is now framed as the truth that we will come up against as we seek to impart this integrity and this healing. The first charge that came upon me at my church involved the scandalizing of the therapeutic community, the assault on reparative therapy in particular. In my first meeting, I had to sit through a short video and a warning from a frankly poorly educated, very ill-advised therapist who knew nothing about gender development, let alone its redemption, but who used it as a launching point to say, "We believe that you are one of those reparative therapy groups who believe in change. What say you to this?" I answered in two ways. I said, first of all, we are not a therapy group of whatever kind. We are a Christian discipleship group. And yet, we will fight for and stand with and are grateful for the real insights that we can glean from those who for the last 80 years have charted the development of persons and have sought in a variety of ways to help individuals sort out the devices of heart that seek to repair what was missing and lost in our fallen lives, and how that reparative drive can express itself in distorted sexual and emotional desires. Yes, I will stand with those insights, and I will not concede them to you in your misbegotten idea of reparative therapy. Secondly, I said, we are all about change. And if you, as a Christian therapist, have the audacity to challenge a group of Christians who meet in humility around the cross of Jesus Christ and condemn us because we are offering change, then you know nothing about why Jesus entered into the human realm. He came to reorder fallen humanity according to his goodwill and purposes. And we are absolutely going for that in this group. That ended that meeting. Secondly, the second meeting involved the scandalizing of the spiritual community, the assault on a prayerful reliance upon the Holy Spirit to impart truth and grace where it is most needed in the lives of fractured souls. Leanne Payne writes that the primary need of every lonely, suffering soul is to be ushered into familiar communion with God through his healing presence. Thus, our task as ministers is to quiet the soul and to say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. You who search out the deep things of hearts, we give you room to move on behalf of this one who can't begin to cognitively figure out what to do with his or her life." Now this exquisite spiritual discipline is reduced to praying away the gay. We've all heard that. Another stronghold. Are you one of those groups that prays away the gay? Snide, snarky, truth bearers. In truth, no one is claiming that healing prayer removes same-sex attraction. Rather, we are relying upon the real presence of God to continually meet us in the core gaps of our lives, where there was trauma, where there was a lack of love, and where we conceived vulnerability to false solutions to secure the love that we need. learning to practice the presence of our God, to listen for His healing word, is how we turn to the Lord in our deepest areas of need. It is how He becomes everything to us. These rich disciplines are now reduced to praying away the gay. When I was accused of this, I felt, I really, it's so ridiculous. Honestly, I felt a deep grief over a mocking spirit, this mockery of the Holy Spirit's power to heal foundational wounds. It is a spirit of mockery. We have to be on the alert for these lies that have been sown into the popular mindset, that are used by men and women who used to be our brothers and sisters. And we must be prepared to give an answer. God gave me the presence of mind to give one, and I was able to proceed. Out of the scandalizing of the therapeutic community, of the spiritual community, comes the rise of the gay Christian. Here I'm not referring to the obviously deceived who now claim freedom to have gay lovers and spouses. Honestly, people, that's a big duh, right? Like, really? I mean, come on. We just know that's wrong, right? No subtlety, no nuance. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You're deceived, man. Doesn't fly. No biblical basis for this whatsoever. But what we are up against today is far more subtle than this. And these are the real strongholds that are polluting the wells that might otherwise be ours in the body of Christ. I am referring now to those who on biblical grounds refuse to act out homosexually, but who are embracing the gay self and who claim that their wholeness is tied up in integrating their gay selves. Eve Tushnet, the writer of Gay and Catholic, and who writes extensively for the movement that most summarizes the gay Christian celibate movement, Spiritual Friendship, wrote in her book, after 10 years of being a Catholic Christian, I seem to become more lesbian with time. You seem to become more lesbian with time. This is the fruit of your sanctification. You seem to be becoming more lesbian with time. Wesley Hill, the founder of the Spiritual Friendship Movement, has evolved from viewing his same-sex attraction as broken into what he now embraces as his way of experiencing reality. In his latest book, he describes his gay self winsomely, without any openness to God transforming him. In its subtlety, with its nod to biblical orthodoxy, the abstaining gay Christian is actually more dangerous than the practicing one. It appeals to evangelical Christian leaders who do not want to be accused of advocating reparative therapy and praying away the gay. It is seen as the middle ground, a resting place from the culture wars where downtrodden, gay-identified Christians can be just that, as long as they don't do the dirty deed. Now, I want to tell you how subtle this is. I have two sons. So I have four children, three sons, but my two eldest, one went to Wheaton with Wesley Hill. The other went to the Episcopal Seminary where Wesley Hill is a professor. So they both know him and have had experiences with him in Christian settings. My one son, who's a pastor, and he's a lovely guy, he did a year-long internship with us at Desert Stream. He has no SSA, but certainly has a lot of fallenness and received a lot of healing, and certainly has grown up surrounded by men and women en route, becoming who they are as sons and daughters of the living God. Open horizon for Jesus to do his will and work in their lives. He began to be kind of strange with me, and I said, Nick, what is it? What's going on? What's the problem? And he goes, have you read this book, the first book of Wesley Hills? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, you know, Dad, you know, a lot of people aren't like you. A lot of people really don't sort of really come out of this. I'm like, Nick, wait a minute. What's going on? And he referred back to that book. Reading that book was enough for him, so exposed, so on board with the opening of the horizon in Christ Jesus for persons with sexual and relational issues. It had the effect of closing that horizon a little bit. My other son, who is not so impressionable, spoke with his pastor, this big evangelical pastor in town, and said, hey, you know, I come out of this, he doesn't come out of the ministry, but I love it, and I want you to know about it. And the pastor, who had also been exposed to spiritual friendship, said, well, it sounds like you're dealing with those few people who experience the miracle of change. Well, we don't really expect that miracle here. You see, it's a way of thinking. Yeah, there are some people who get it, but most of us just kind of schlep around, and God really doesn't help, but we're kind of so cool and on the pulse of the culture, and we're not going to ask any more of poor people. These are my two sons who were experiencing this. Very subtle impact of this work. Spiritual friendship refuses the transforming power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the level where it is intended. In encouraging a generation to refuse the call of the gospel, the call of the gospel at the level of our sexual desires, and for advocating that persons identify with their same-sex attraction, the spiritual friendship movement resists the gospel and quietly divides and deflects the bright witness of the church for all persons impacted by same-sex attraction, all of us. We are scandalized now at nearly every turn for advocating the transforming power of Christ Jesus. Our good news has become the bad news in nearly every sector of society. Should we despair? St. Peter calls us rather to rejoice that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. We are right where Jesus wants us. He calls us to come where he is, in the burn, in the fire of suffering. At every turn in my own household, we are challenged for the hope we uphold. Such suffering is intended to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. I offer you a couple of suggestions as to how he might do this. The first is to burn off every presumptive attitude that we have, like, my life should be easier. People should understand me. You should respect me. Lay it down, people. We are called to offer truths that people no longer believe or have even heard. Stay humble. Stay childlike. Always ready to give an answer to the hope that you have, to clarify the hope where some of these myths have been woven into people's thinking. I would also urge you, though, not to belabor the issue where there is no openness to the hope. For those whose ears are closed, shake off the dust. One of the great Catholic reformers in the 1960s who opened the doors and the windows of the church to the power of the Holy Spirit, and who died young as a result of his efforts, said this at the end We have worked hard. We have served and we have loved people. We have not stopped to gather stones. The stones which were thrown against us from one side or the other, to throw them back. I think it can also burn off our need to be right. Some of us, we're a little narcissistic. It's like, I need to be right because I'm right. We have to remember at a much deeper level that we're standing for the true dignity of other people. So we need to express that truth that we have for the human person with dignity and in great love. Let's not return the hatred we incur and are accused of with hatred. I remember when I was going through this with my boys, it was at a family meal, and honestly, I blew up. I just got ignited and I blew up. And I said my truth in the most terrible way possible. My one son, who's very cool and objective, just said, Dad, when you speak like that, neither we nor anyone is going to listen to you. He was right. When we are persecuted for being bitter, ranting fools, we deserve it. Stay cool. Remember, we're doing this for persons so that they can be set free for the truth of their humanity, all for love. In the end, we shall be judged by how much we loved, for the truth that we upheld of what actually dignifies humanity. At the end of these talks, these difficult talks, my pastor said, you know, in the midst of all of this, I like the way that you've responded, and also, it just so happened, and this was the work of the Holy Spirit, two or three of the people that had gone through Living Waters just came to him, you know, they're his sheep, and said, this is what it did for me. I didn't press them, they just did it. They're kind of divine encounters. And he said, you have done no harm. You have helped our people. So proceed. Proceed. Remember, we are holding out for the dignity of our fellows, not their desecration. We hold fast to the true value of the individual, made in his image, endowed with the glory of God in his or her gendered humanity, a beloved object of mercy amid the brokenness of that image. We are the ones who are truly for the individual. Jesus came to teach each one of us in the specifics of our blind and broken states. He made a way for our eyes to be open to himself, to the beauty that we could not see in ourselves, to the beautiful community around us that actually helped us realize his will for our humanity. This is our call, not to win a culture war. It's to make a way for individuals to find their way home to the Father's house. We thus do everything in our power to equip the church to be a community that's clear and compassionate, a light that shatters the darkness shrouding our sexual humanity today. The darkness is increasing in the culture. It's certainly not getting better for us. It will get worse. Our call to impart sexual integrity and gender clarity, never more scandalous. So we hide ourselves in the God who is scandalized on the cross. St. Peter says that we can rejoice now in our participation in Christ's suffering so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. He refers here to the glory of the soon coming King, a time we wait for as we suffer now, united with the crucified. Pain today, glory tomorrow. We wait in hope, and we endure hardship in the present, aware that suffering is temporary and is required of serious Christians. Then St. Peter takes it deeper in verse 14. If you are insulted for Jesus' sake, you are blessed by the Spirit of glory that rests upon you now. So Peter does not only leave us with a future hope, he actually invokes a truth of the cross that St. John the Evangelist centered upon in his gospel. The shame, this is the key, the shame of Christ crucified is also and at the same time the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Only the Gospel of John majors on this fusing of shame and glory. Only John sees that when God is high and lifted up on a cross, is his glory most marvelously revealed. Peter is not dividing them up and say, oh, the glory is only after the crucifixion. He's saying the glory is the crucifixion. That's why St. John could say to the Johannine community that had been kicked out of the temple because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that had become hounded from normal and respectable society because of their standing firm in the stumbling block. That's why he could say, your shame is your glory. And that shame, that glory rests upon you right now. It's on you now. The Spirit of the living God rests upon you in your being hounded. One greater has come to you. Take hold of it. This is the power of St. John's cross. This is its power. We have to get this. The shame is the glory. The rejection is the qualification. The suffering is the mark of favor. And woe be to those when everyone says only good things about us. Isn't he nice? She's so nice. The shame of the cross is the glory of the cross. When the Spirit of glory rests upon us most deeply is when we are least understood, when we don't get the high five, when we get the scorn. It's like, really? This is the occasion for God's glory to rest upon us. The glory of Jesus Christ shines upon us as we hold fast to the whole truth of Jesus' transforming power for persons impacted by same-sex attraction. Like Paul said, I've preached to you the whole good news, the whole message. I've held nothing back. In truth, the insults we incur, the unbelief, the smug, we know better now. The compromises everywhere, the church doors that close, the friends who become enemies, the family members who become strangers. Rejoice. The Spirit of glory is resting upon you. The shame of the cross is the glory of Jesus Christ. St. John and St. Peter fuse the shame of the cross with its glory. And the persecuted, insulted community of Christ glows in the glorious shame of the cross. So must we, as we hold out the whole truth for persons impacted by same-sex attraction. I know some of you are in the burn. You're in it. You're in this. Whether it's with a handful of relationships, with one really important relationship, several, a small ministry, a big ministry, pastors, whatever. You're in this. And you're saying, I don't want to tell the whole truth. I don't want to. Too many emails. Too many people who leave. I don't want to take the heat of that. I'm just going to tell a little bit of the truth. This is a question about, am I going to stand in that place with Christ crucified? Am I going to be that? Am I going to maybe be hounded from my place of worship? Maybe. The good news is that the Holy Spirit's all over that, all over you. And I want to pray for you today that those of you who are in that place where you're aware that you're feeling the burn. It's like, God, I need more of you to stand in the burn, to be ignited by the burn, to burn bright today for the saving of many lives. If that's you, come up. Come up. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for the Spirit of glory to rest upon you. We're going to pray that you wouldn't shrink back. You'd say, yeah, I'm going to stand there. I'm going to say it real gentle, but I'm going to say the whole truth. I'm going to tell the truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What we're going to do here for you is we're going to, with anointing oil from many holy places around the world. Notice how everyone always has the most holy oil. You know, I think it's all made in the city of industry, frankly. But regardless, it's just a symbol of being set apart for God's purposes. And if I could have the prayer team come, please. Those of you who are on the prayer team, be great. And we believe in members, fellow members, appropriately laying hands on each other as conduits of the Holy Spirit. We all have the Spirit. We love Jesus, but we always need to be strengthened in our innermost self. And this is where we need to be prayed for. So someone will come and pray for you. But we're going to pray especially that God would just give you great grace to stand in that core place with the Lord. It's so great, you know. It's like the Lord is making our crosses a little bigger. They're going a little bit lower. You know how people wear those little crosses, little golden crosses. They're so little. But now it's like the Lord is saying, no, I'm making you a people set apart by me to bear this cross. And it really does reveal the cross. It reveals the cross in the 21st century. Rejoice. Rejoice. It's getting really hard. It's getting really hard. We'd always read about that, like it's supposed to be hard, but actually it's not very hard. It's hard because I'm selfish or narcissistic or whatever. But now it's really hard. And I'm doing the right thing, and it's really hard. Rejoice. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your men and women whom you have called to stand in a really hard place. I know that joy comes out of that. I think it's asking too much that we would sort of have joy immediately in the suffering. We sort of like, wow, I am suffering. This is hard. So, Lord, we ask that at the very core of our being, even though we're anointing your heads, we ask that you would really set us apart. You would set us apart. Lord, that when we look at you, when we behold the man, behold the crucified. Lord, we would see an invitation for such intimacy. Lord, finally an opportunity to share in your suffering. We don't really know what that is. We've suffered just like all humans suffer, but now we're suffering for what's right. We've never had to do that. So we say, help us to be good soldiers, Lord. Help us to know you in it. We ask that you would just give us, open the eyes of our heart to the beauty of Christ crucified. As we are dying to favor, we're dying to place. Some of us have to die to our churches, our employment. We offer ourselves to you, Lord. And we ask that the Spirit of glory would rest upon us, Lord, like St. Paul, that we would be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Really, the Lord's just burning off things that don't please him anyway. He's just saying, oh, you didn't really need that, right? Yeah, you know, it's good to be disliked. It's good for you. Good for you to be a little rejected, you know. This isn't junior high rejection. This is rejection for righteousness' sake. It's different. It's good. It's good for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that as your glory just rests upon us right now, we do. We thank you that you're here because we're gathered and we love you and we come in humility, entering through the little way of your sacrifice. Lord, we ask that you would just clarify, distill, clarify our hope, the hope which is you, and the hope which is your goodwill and purpose to reclaim your beautiful broken humanity from its disordered state. This is our good news. This is our hope. We're holding out for what is best and deepest and truest for our brothers and sisters. We ask for clarity here. This is good news. This is beautiful news. Let it burn in us, God. Just let the Holy Spirit just stay in that place. Just let him, just abide with him there. We need him. Real presence. Jesus said, the people have seen what I can do, yet they've hated both me and my Father. But when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. And you also must testify. Don't go astray in this hour. They will put you out of the synagogue. They might even kill you, thinking they're doing God a favor. They do this because they don't know me or the Father. I tell you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. Lord, I ask for however long we have, that we would become more a people of the Spirit, a people in whom one greater is testifying, of people aflame and on fire with the truth of your vision for humanity and its redemption. Holy Spirit, fan that into flame. Make these ones living sacrifices, God, of this witness, of this testimony. Lord, I also pray that you will continue to give us, continue to work in us that deeper humility. I think what's hard about this for some of us is that the longer we do it, the least important we become. It's actually really true. It's like we're losing favor. It's like, you know, that normal progression of, oh, now you get older and, you know, you're that much more revered. Now it's like you're that much more disdained almost. But this is good. This is good too. And I think I want to share these words with you that a wise man said. If the slightest thought of self-importance rises within you, crush it on the spot. Crush it on the spot with the staff of the cross. As the head of the infernal serpent, call to mind the humility of Jesus, who flying royal honors, embraced the cross, despising the shame. Lord, we ask, in whatever little slights or little insults, whatever little persecution we face, for in all humility, proclaiming the whole message of your transforming love. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just rest upon us, that we would be more nearly yours as a result of being misunderstood or even rejected. Lord, in the end, we stand not for being great successes in the world's eyes, but by the depth of our intimacy with you, knowing you through everything, even and especially through our vocational call as healers in this difficult area. Most of all, Lord, help us to put on love, that you did it for love and we do it for love as well. For the love of you and the love of your beautiful creation that is in such an extreme state of disorder. Help us to be utterly clear, utterly true, signed only by the cross. Let it be so. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Bless you. Thank you so much for coming and receiving. I love it. If I were you, I'd be standing there. So thank you for coming up. Bless you. And bless you all. Here endeth the first lesson.